saying, verse 19, give me also this power. See, he wanted it for himself. That on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now you see, there's a vast difference. You can pretend you're for Jesus so that you can have something for yourself. And this is what he wanted. Now, God is the one that has to make that decision. But he wanted it for himself. Obviously, then, to use with, which history shows he used with his religion and so forth. He took the name of Christ. He baptized, everything like that. Now, verse 20, but Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And, of course, that was one of the main things that the Catholic Church did for years and years. They sold every cardinalship and bishopric that they could. You could buy it for money. Didn't matter who you were, what you were, what your heart was, as long as you had enough money, come and, you know, bring the treasure loot up to the St. Peter's Basilica, you could become a bishop or a cardinal. All right, same philosophy. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. You can tie that right back in with chapter 1 and verse 24 through verse 26 about the part and the lot of the apostleship that was given to Matthias, who was a replacement for Judas. And that's what it's talking about here. Part nor lot in this matter. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, you might want to make an asterisk or a star there or whatever, but that's a very important thing. Your heart is not right with God. See, and that's what it gets down to with everything that is involved. Is your heart right with God? So here it was, his heart was not right with God. So we might focus in on this as a pivotal point or a fulcrum point by saying that God then is going to make the judgment on a person's heart. Whether they are for him or whether they are against him, God is the one who's going to have to make that decision. Now, is that a decision that we should necessarily make? No, the Apostle Peter made this decision here because God inspired it to make it for him verbally to his face. We can't tell in every instance. Now, we can tell to a certain degree. But still, the judgment has to be with God. Let God make the judgment, because if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. So God is the one who's going to have to make that decision. All right. Peter told him then, verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So it has to do with how a person's heart is. Okay? Now, God has not left us totally alone, but let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and see that this carried on and this went a little further than they had anticipated. Go to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and let's see where then we have to make a decision based upon their fruits. And in that particular case, then, even though a miracle may be performed, because we'll see that there are certain miracles that can be performed with Satan's power, we have to make a decision based upon the commandments of God. And that's where God is going to draw the line. Okay? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, for such are false apostles, like Simon Magus, deceitful workers, and wanting to take those things to themselves, okay, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, if you're going to transform yourself into the apostle of Christ, you're going to use the name of Christ, right? Surely you would. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, this is why we have to understand what is light, what is darkness. We're walking in the light, and all of those things then come rushing in and apply and focus right in on this verse. How can you tell which is the light of God and which is the light of Satan? All right, verse 15, and especially this. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers. Now, Satan has ministers serving him. What is it saying? False apostles serving Satan. Okay. And the ministers then, his ministers, appear as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, how are you going to tell? How are you going to tell? Does someone do an undeniable miracle? Maybe a paraplegic is up walking. Undeniable miracle done in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to tell that that was a minister of God or not? How are you going to tell if it was God that did it? Maybe for the faith of the individual, did it in spite of the person involved? Or that Satan was the one who caused it to be done so that he could mislead people. Now that's really a quandary, isn't it? That I hope that puts it right where it is, because Ed is the one who put me onto this last week. He gave me several scriptures to go over, and it developed into a full sermon trying to answer. But it is something that you need to be able to answer, especially if you're in a world. You're talking to someone, and, oh, preacher so-and-so, you know, and he healed this, and he did that, and he did the other thing. And if you stand up and say, well, this person is not of God, how are you going to know? How are you going to know? Okay, let's go to Titus, the first chapter. Oh, before we go there, let's go back to Exodus 7. And then we'll go to Titus, the first chapter. Exodus 7. And we will see that Satan has power to do miracles. They look and appear exactly the same. Okay, Exodus 7. And let's pick it up here in verse 8. Exodus 7 and verse 8. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then you shall say unto Aaron, take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now, of course, the serpent was the god of the Egyptians, right? The cobra? And didn't he have a cobra thing right up on his throne that, you know, you've seen those that they've dug out of the pyramids? All right. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his serpents, Sorry about that. Maybe the other was really more truth than a slip of the tongue. For his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the same kind of person as Simon Magus, right? He used sorcery, didn't he? Okay. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Now there was one slight difference. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now what if you were standing there and you saw this literally happen? Which God is the greatest? Okay, let's go on over here to chapter 7 and verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. They lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Now that would raise the hackles on the back of your neck, wouldn't it? You know, see someone just go out and touch it. I think the movie The Ten Commandments, they did a pretty good job of showing how that took place, and bam, all of a sudden it was blood red. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now notice verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So they did exactly the same thing. Is that not a miracle? Yes, it is. Is that not a sign? Yes, it is. Okay? Well, let's go over to chapter 8 and verse 7. And this is the plague of frogs. They stretch forth his hand, verse 5, over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. You know, that would just be, you know, if it weren't so devastating, that would just be absolutely hilarious, seeing all these frogs. And they were probably, you know, not the little ones. Have you ever seen those Egyptian frogs? They have huge frogs. The bodies are like that, and they stretch out almost 2 feet. You know, next time there's something about the Nile River, you watch it show these giant frogs, you know, and this is what was jumping out, these huge giant frogs everywhere, okay? Burping, you know, and jumping, and you'd want to be up in God's position looking at it, you know. To be down there and have it happen, you know, how'd you like it? Here you're in your house and all of a sudden, burp, here comes frogs. And then 20, 30, 50, and they're jumping all over. And, you know, you go get in bed at night and there are, you know, 10 of them in your bed. That'd scare the liver out of you. Oh, this reminds me. There's one fellow who makes money by protecting houses. You know how he protects them when you're gone on vacation? He releases rattlesnakes into your house. You pay so much for the rattlesnakes. And then he put a sign, house guarded by rattlesnakes. He has never had anyone break in and steal anything. But he has an agreement with his clients that before they come home, he takes them out the day before they come home, and that if he cannot find one of the snakes, that he will pay their motel room until he does. And there's this one case he could not find one snake. And he looked all over, high and low. People came home and said, stay in a motel. He put them up in this motel, and they were 2 days. He couldn't find this snake. He could not find this snake. Finally, he did. You know where it was? In the bed between the sheets. Which would have been the first place they would have gone when they came home. Whoop! Hello! You know. That'd scare the liver out of you. You know, so after hearing that and then reading about these frogs, you know, it'd be something, you go to bed and you're boom, 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 frogs jumping all over the place. You open up a jar and there's a frog, you know. And so magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Okay, so they're false miracles that can actually be done by the power of Satan. Why do you think the Pharisees came along and said, well, you're casting out demons by Baal-zebub? Okay, because it can be done. There are exorcists who do it by the power of Satan. Doesn't change anything, though. It's just out of one pocket into another, out of one hand into the other. Okay? Now then we come to the next plague. All right, verse 16. Exodus 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch your rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now you talk about a horrible plague. You talk about something just absolutely gets you down. Lice. I have never, you know, had any acquaintance with lice. I've heard of kids, you know, even when I went to school, the kids come home with their heads full of lice. And they have to use this pine tar or coal tar stuff and almost burn the hair off their head to get it out of their scalps. But lice are just so incredible. Okay? So he did it. And it became lice in men and beasts, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. Now I tell you, in Egypt there's a lot of dust. And it all became lice. Crawling all over, biting, sucking, jumping, itching, scratching. Imagine all the animals out there bellowing and howling and hooting and yooting and all the things that they would do. Imagine all the camels out there chasing each other and the donkeys and jackasses running around kicking, the horses neighing, you know. All that would go on, see? And all the people there just scratching themselves and trying to kill them, you know, just you know, scratch your head. You just scratch it, and it still itches, and you scratch it, and it bleeds, and the blood's running down, and you're scratching all over, you know. Okay? Verse 18. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there's a certain limit that Satan has to imitating God's way or God's power. It's the same thing when there's a religion that uses the name of Jesus Christ that is not of God. They only go so far, and then there is a dividing line which cuts them off. Now, we can't discern all of the things that go on, but we can discern one thing. Let's go back to, I'll just reference you to these two places. Revelation 13, about the false prophet that does miracles. And 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where they do miracles with all deceivableness in the full power of Satan the devil. Those are miracles that are done. Now let's go to Titus, the first chapter, and let's see how we can begin distinguishing between one and the other. Because there is a distinction that is made. There are those who do miracles that are for Jesus, that God is not against, that he will not turn back. There are those who do miracles, maybe even in the name of Jesus, who are not of God, that are going to go into the lake of fire. So there are two categories. Two categories. Titus, the first chapter. Titus, the first chapter, and let's begin in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may, this is one of the qualifications then of an elder, that he may be able by sound doctrine, sound doctrine, that's stable, right, according to God's word, see, by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And we saw an example of that here in Acts 19. That's what they were doing it for. They were doing it for money. You pay exorcists. You pay them so much to come and do their good work or dirty work, however you want to look at it. Okay? Verse 12. And one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Well, Paul was not too nice to him, was he? You know, the Apostle Paul slandered someone, huh? Did he? I mean, if you want to take the critic's point of view, no, he didn't. He just stated something that was true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. You can see those things which turn from the truth. We have a good example of that with Jimmy Jones, People's Temple. Doing things to help the poor, help the needy, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. That's what they were doing. Everyone is following. Say, what a great guy, what a great guy. And gradually it was turned. It was turned, it was turned, it was turned from the truth, and it ended in suicide in Guyana. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. So you see, it gets back to the heart. Remember what it was said of Simon Magus? I perceive that your heart is not right with God. Same kind of heart. Their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So you have to be able to make this distinction then. All right, let's just review some of the things whereby we know that they are of God or not. Okay, if they speak not according to this word, that's speak according to the truth. Whether they keep the commandments of God or not, very important. And whether they are doing these things from an honest and a sincere heart. Okay, now let's go back to Matthew 7 and look at this category again. Let's go to go back to Matthew 7 and look at this category again. And we will see how it ties in very carefully, very closely to what we said here. All right, let's just pick it up in verse 15 because this follows right along. Beware of false prophets. So we're dealing with false prophets, okay? Right off, we're dealing with false prophets. We're not dealing with those who are sincere but misinformed. Okay, I remember one time when I was, I'll just tell this one. I guess the only good that came from vacation Bible study, the vacation Bible school, I remember was on the farm and I took the team of horses and had this big rake, you know, where you rake the hay into windrows after it's cut. And so I went down there and I was raking the hay and horses were real nervous. And so they ran away from me. And here I was on this rake, you know, whoa! And, you know, you've seen these rakes. It's a great long pole this way and then these big wheels on the end and these huge tongs that come down, scrape along. They got a little spring on them so that you can reach a certain point, hit a lever and it comes up and then comes back down and leaves a windrow. And then you get out there and you get the pitchfork and you put them into shocks. That's the way they used to do hay. Now they just go along, they cut it down, come along with all equipment, just bale it up. So here I was on there and the horse started running away. Whoa, the more I said whoa and tried to make them stop, tried to put on a brake, the faster they ran. And then, lo and behold, you know, one of the dogs, not our dog, but where I was down working, was about 2 miles in place. It started barking, so the horses got even scared more and just bolted right for the road and were going as fast as they could. And I didn't know what to do. You know, I imagine my eyes were like this going down the road, you know, because you could be killed. You know, it's been known you could be killed. So I think that's the first time I ever prayed. And I'm sure that God answered that prayer. I'm absolutely sure that God answered that prayer. And I remember I had in my pocket one of these little things that they give you out at vacation Bible school, see? You know, so I prayed, oh, God, save me. Oh, God, save me, you know. And I was holding on to the back of the thing, and then all of a sudden a thought came to me, right in the middle of running down the road here, and the horse is going full blast, you know. And the horses run away. They're really going. So all of a sudden a thought came to me, just do your tumbling roll. So that's what I did. I just let go, and I just did tumbling roll and rolled down into the tumbling position, did two rolls and stood up on my feet and wasn't hurt at all. Now, I didn't know anything about keeping the commandments. I didn't know anything about God other than God save my hide, you know. So here the horses come barreling up, go past the house. My mom looks out the window. She thinks, you know, Freddie's on there. You know, I was only about 11 years old, and she got scared to death. Of course you would. You know, you look out there, and zoom, here come the horses. Your son's supposed to be driving, and he's not there. She runs out and looks at, here's a log laying, you know, part of the tongue of the equipment. It's out there broken. She said, oh, his arm. She thought it was all torn up, and she was so relieved I was alive when she found it alive. Anyway, she went running, chasing the help. Hey, come back here, you know. And the horses ran all together about 2 miles, ran out across the highway, and were finally stopped when they ran in between a light pole. You know, one horse on one side, one the other, that stopped them. Boy, they were stopped. So she runs down there and looks around. Oh, where's Freddie? You know, couldn't find me, and so I come running up the road, you know. And I still remember to this day, that when I found that I was alive, that, you know, there was nothing broken, and I got off, I took this little booklet out of my pocket and I kissed it, you know. And but anyway, I knew a little something of God, not very much, but I'm sure that he heard my prayer. You know, I would say just like the part of the 7,000 that never bowed the knee to Baal. See, and was I sincere in it? You bet, I was sincere as could be. You know, was I set on doing evil? No, not at all. See? So we have the same thing here. But here is a false prophet, okay? Come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves from the point of view of God's perspective. See? You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Now you go back and go over some of those things we covered concerning evil and good appearing evil, you know, and how then do you discern what it is? Okay? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. That is, be able to distinguish. Okay? Then he says, verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why? What is the key? What is the demarcation point between this category and the category that God allows? He doesn't forbid them. He allows them. Okay? We'll see here in just a minute. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that is doing, or that is practicing the will of my Father which is in heaven. So he's talking again about what? Their fruits. What is a person practicing in their lives? That's not to say they're free from sin, as we know. But what are they practicing in their lives? The will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. That's a little bit different than the 7,000 that never bowed the knee to Baal. He knew them, didn't he? He said, I have 7,000 that haven't done it. Okay? Notice this next sentence. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, if you look in your Greek interlinear, it is lawlessness or anomos, which means against law. Against law. And in this particular case, it is not necessarily just against the commandments, but it is against the sayings of Jesus, as we will see. Okay, you work iniquity. If you transgress the words of Jesus, what did Jesus say? He that keeps not my sayings loves me not. Okay, so it's not just law alone. Because he said, he that's practicing the will of my Father which is in heaven. Is there more to God's will than just law? Yes, there is. There's much more to God's will than just law. Okay? Law is part of it. Now, verse 24. So he summarizes and brings this aspect to it. Therefore, whosoever shall hear these sayings of mine and practices them. I'll just hold your place here. Okay. Now, if you have your interlinear, you could look at it. Where it says, these sayings, it is actually in the Greek, these words. And it comes from the Greek word logos. In this case, it's the plural, tous logos, which means these words. It's more than just commandments. You know, were the Pharisees commandment keepers? Well, to a certain extent, yes. But they also kept the commandments of men, right? Okay? So it's these words of mine. Okay? And does them, that means it is practicing them, living by them. I will liken to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now every year we see this, people build down in river bottoms, and there's a flood that comes somewhere and washes them away. And it's an awful sight to see these houses floating down the rivers. But you know, it's really true. So this is how then we're able to distinguish between those that are for Jesus, who may even cast out demons in Jesus' name, who may be sincere in it, who are not speaking evil of Jesus, those then God would recognize. Then you have the others who would be the false prophets, the misleading ones, those against law, those against the teachings of Jesus. When they would do a miracle, then it would not be by the power of God. Okay, well, this then is how God is going to go ahead and make the judgment concerning that. That's why I've said before that, you know, God isn't out there rejecting everyone. And we can selfishly say, you know, we are the only people of God, and anyone who is not with us is not going to make it into the kingdom of God. I've heard that before, and I know that isn't true. I know that is not true. God can make the decision as to what he's going to do, even someone he may be calling or working with, but they don't know all the things they're supposed to know. I mean, do we know everything that we need to know, really? Of course not. We're still learning. Okay? God isn't rejecting us. Well, then God isn't going to reject them either. If they are then are led of the Spirit, if they will follow God's word, God will lead them into the truth and bring them into the knowledge of the things they need to know. If at a point they rebel against God and turn against him, I've heard of occasions where people have heard of those who were healing in the name of Jesus. When they came to a certain point of the knowledge of truth shown to them right in the Bible, then they could not heal after that point. So, God is the one who has to make the decision in each case. Okay, so I think that we need not take the attitude of raising our hand to condemn someone so quickly. We need to do is just say, well, let's sit back and let's watch the fruits. And let's listen to the message. And let's see what is really true and according to God's word. Then we can know the difference between those that are serving God and those that are not. Here's another way you can tell whether a person is serving God or not. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, which gives us another discernment as to the ways that you can tell. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass whereof he spoke unto you. Now it actually happens. You see it take place. It did occur. Okay? Saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Now we can take this statement and show that other statements show that let's worship God in a little different manner than what God says. Because I do this miracle, I'll tell you what to do. Or, God is not really the one who's invisible. Really, we can put an idol over here and we'll worship this likeness of the idol. Now, last week, I don't know what night it was, but I was watching, what was it, Channel 9 or Channel 11, and it was on New Guinea, about the hunting of the dugongs. Now, they're much like elephant seals. And here are these New Guineas, and they're black. And they are so filled with superstition and witchcraft, yet they say they believe in God. But when they go hunting, they have their little dugong idol that they have, and they pet it, and they talk to it and say secret words, you know, to encourage them on the hunt, to cause the dugongs to come to them. And so, really weird. You know, and that's today. That is today. Living today. People today. And I was sitting there thinking, there's no way you're going to change those people. No way. Christ has to change them, see? So here's the same thing. Oh, you know, we can worship God, but we have our little dugong idol here, and you pet that, and good things happen, see? And I showed them there doing their little enchantings and, you know, so forth. Okay? Say, let us go after other gods which you have not known and serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet nor that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proves you. Okay, so God lets these things come along for this reason, to prove you. Whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave to him, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. That's when they had the administration of death within the civil government of of Israel. They'd put them, should be put to death. So there's another way. There is another way that it happens. Then it says here, verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend, which is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, you nor your fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you, or far off from you, from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Boy, that's all inclusive, isn't it? That covers everything. Okay? You shall not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall your eye pity him, neither shall you spare, neither shall you conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. And your hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of the people. And then he would be stoned, so that all Israel would hear and fear, and put a wickedness away from you, verses 10 and 11. And I'm sure that's what's going to happen when Christ is here on the earth. It's going to be taken care of right away. Going to be taken care of right away. There isn't going to be any of this nonsense going on. Okay, so that helps clarify a little bit more, too, who is really following God and who is not.